church.
This morning's scripture passage is taken from Hebrews 12:1-11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of Spirit and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seemed painful rather than pleasant, but later it yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Alice. If you're here with us for the first time, we're making our way through the letter to the Hebrews, and we interestingly find ourselves right in a metaphor that lines up perfectly with sports and arts camp. This past week, I had the privilege of having about 14 or so kids who joined the little component that I was leading, which was a part of running. And so our challenge was to introduce little people to running and keep them running. And that's actually the same challenge I have this morning, is to introduce you to God's Word. And the purpose of God's Word is to keep you running. It's to keep you enduring in this race of faith. And so last week, as we finished chapter 11 is a kind of history of the heroes of the Christian faith, that examples are held out before all of the readers as the people who have endured. They have kept running. They've not given up. They've kept the faith through to the end of their lives. These are the people that we admire. They're men, they're women, they are older, they're younger, they have had varying circumstances. Some of them were victorious through battles and did mighty feats of valor and effort. And yet at the end of the chapter, we see there are others who by faith did not flee from enemies and then suffered because of it. They were captured, they were imprisoned. They were thrown in jail, they were mocked, they were beaten, some of them even sawn in two. And yet the Bible says that these people are not worthy of this world. These are folks who lived in faith, those who died, who sacrificed, who were mocked and made fun of, bullied, we might say today, for the sake of Jesus. And the Bible says they're not worthy of this world. Both of these folks, those who were victorious and those who gave up their lives in suffering, did so by faith. They achieved wonders by faith, and they laid down their lives by faith. They lived by faith, and they died by faith. And yet at the close of the chapter, there's two verses which capture our attention, because it points us to the fact there are some things that yet have to come. The fullness of the promises have not yet been put into effect, even for those who have died. Now in chapter 12, the Bible tells us their spirits have been made perfect. They're complete in the presence of God. But all of the fullness of God's promises have not yet been put into effect. So verse 39 and 40 at the end of chapter 11. All of these heroes that pointing back throughout the rest of the chapter, all of them have been commended through their faith, but yet they did not receive what is promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Meaning, there is yet more blessings to be had, even for those who have died in faith. There's planned goodness and better blessings that are unfolding to God's people that God is withholding, even though Jesus has purchased every promise. The Bible tells us very clearly, the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, every one of them. Jesus has purchased every promise, but yet the fullness of salvation has not yet come because we're not all home yet. And so there is a withholding of the fullness of salvation until all of God's elect children arrive safely at home. What are those things? What is it? Well, no one has glorified bodies yet. The complete redemption of both creation and all of the new heavens and the new earth, that hasn't come yet. And remember what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, I am going into my kingdom, but I am not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until what? Until you are with me. So there is something yet. The fullness of God's blessings are yet to come, even for those who are already in heaven with God. This getting to see the fullness of full effect on new heavens and new earth hadn't yet come. The fullness of glorified bodies have not yet been granted. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, get with it. Keep running because there is great joy that is held out before you. He is writing with all of his heart in order to continue to inspire us to running, to keeping the faith, and to enduring. So he's held out before us all of these Old Testament saints, and he said they made it. They died in faith. They lived in faith. So keep running. There's joy that is set before you. And he wants every one of us to be sure that we're there. That's his point. That's the point of the whole book of Hebrews. It's for the endurance of the saints. That's the big issue. It's to show the supremacy of Christ above everything else in the world and to hold him out as the greatest joy that there is, and then to encourage you to aim for him with all of your heart. That's what he's striving to do. He's showing you the manifold goodness and glory of Christ and then encouraging you to keep believing in him, keep seeking after him, keep going and keep running. And so he says in verses 1 and 2, therefore, since there's greater blessings to be had in heaven, fullness yet to come, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so easily. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. There's great joy that is held out before us in heaven. And Jesus would inspire you and invite you to do everything in your power to see to it that you are there and you taste that joy. He will do everything in his power to prove to you how unsatisfactory the offerings of this world are. So he uses parables. He uses word pictures. I'm going to try to do some of that this morning. But one of the things that he said was a little parable he shared at the end of the age. There will be this time when God's people will come and he will say to them, Matthew 25, 21, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master. Heaven is described as a place of joy. The psalmist would tell us that at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. There is joy to be had. And so he says, run the race with endurance. And that's what he's aiming for. That's what I'm aiming for. So when you think of running, do the words joy and running belong in the same sentence? Some of you think, absolutely not. I hate running. There's nothing on the planet I would rather do than keep from running. Those two words are incompatible. And yet I'm astonished every year as we do a little track for running, how many kids want to run? Some of us love to run. I like to run. Others of you would avoid it for everything. I heard a guy say once, he goes, the only time I run is when somebody's chasing me. That's the way some of us think. And yet the author of Hebrews would use a marathon, a distance race, as a kind of analogy or a metaphor for the Christian life. And so he's going to say, run with endurance this race of faith and keep going, keep striving, don't fall behind. And so he offers some motivation, some things to motivate us. Number one, he will point to all of this cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us. He also will point to the fact that we need to lay aside everything that would hinder us. He will commend you to keep Jesus before you, keep your eyes on Jesus. And then finally, he will say, you have to understand that discipline and suffering is a part of God's training plan that is preparing you for heaven. So that's what we're going to take a look at. So first of all, there is this great cloud of witnesses. Now, witness can be used in two ways. It can refer to things that we are seeing or things that we are saying. So there's a double meaning here and probably a little bit of both. If you witness something, you see it. You see an event. But you can also be a witness in a court of law, that you give a statement, a testimony. I think both are probably intended here. Abel, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 11, the author says that Abel, even though he is dead, he still speaks. So even though his life is over and his faith is finished from a physical standpoint, and yet the testimony of his life still speaks. He still proclaims, trust in God, keep your faith in the Lord. And so he commends as a kind of witness. And also you get this notion of there being many people around you cheering you on. I wonder, how many of you have ever run a race? Any kind of race? Have you ever wanted to quit in the middle of it? If there's a crowd around, doesn't that energy keep you going? I remember doing the Boston Marathon and getting to Wellesley. I mean, the college, it's thousands of voices. I couldn't even hear my own brain and thinking. I'm sure, Gavin, you've been through this. There's screaming crowds everywhere. When you're ready to give up, sometimes people who are shouting and encourage you on keeps you moving. And so the author of Hebrews says, imagine seeing what is unseen. Those who have died and gone before, who have died in faith, they're there saying to you, don't give up. Figuratively speaking, their lives portray a promise of endurance, saying, keep believing. We have died in faith, and yet there's great promise of great joy that is held out before you. So keep going, keep running. There are spiritual encouragers, if only we had the eyes to see. That's what faith is able to do. Faith is able to see what is unseen. And so that's the first motivation, is this great cloud of witnesses that are gathered around. The second thing he points to is laying aside everything that hinders. He says this, lay aside everything that hinders. And any distance runner who wants to run long has to run light. Long distance runners don't carry unnecessary baggage, right? You run with only what you need, and it's minimal. And if you, I don't know if you know this, but last year there were 29,979 runners in the Boston Marathon. Do you see them carrying backpacks and, you know, you have tons of gear on? Absolutely not. The way is littered. If you've ever been down and watched, you see it's littered with stuff that has been cast off and pitched on the side of the road. Everything that's unnecessary, you get rid of it. You might start with it. You might start with a running belt with some food in it or a snack or a gel pack or something. But along the way, you get rid of even the belt. The Boston Globe had an article that said last year there were over 50,000 pounds of cast-off clothes and sweatpants and jackets and running belts and gloves and hats and everything. 50,000 pounds that was pitched off, lining the roads as runners are running. The point is, don't carry excess weight. Lay aside everything that would hinder you from running the race of faith. Now, we know sin should be cast off. We get that, right? He's lay aside sin. That we know we cannot toy with sin as the people of God. We get that. And by faith, we can let go of everything sinful in our lives. We can. You can overcome. Jesus has conquered everything, even death. And so by faith, you can let go of the sin that so easily entangles you. And I think every one of us probably have one of those kinds of sins in our lives. You've got something that trips you up regularly. That's normal. And yet lay it aside is the call of the gospel. Turn away from counterfeit joy. But he goes on, he says, not only lay aside sin, you need to lay aside every weight. Now that, for us spiritually, what is that? What are the weights? It's those things that might not necessarily be a sin, but yet still hinders you. How many of you are moving forward at the rate in your relationship of walking with the Lord that you want to? Are there things that hinder and weigh you down? Might not be a sin, but it's a burden. It's something you might call a gray area. If you have lots of gray areas, some of us have really wide gray areas, some of us have very small ones. And yet there are things that hinder our spiritual growth, our spiritual advance. I thought back to high school for me, and it was music. It was music that I listened to that not necessarily sinful. There's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not listen to any music by a non-Christian, right? There are beautiful music that are produced by those who are not believers. And yet, does it glorify God? Does this advance holiness? Does this, does what you're listening to help your faith? Does what you're watching on TV, does this edify you spiritually? Do the friends that you hang out with, are they helping you grow in faith? These are weights that hinder and weigh us down. And so I went through a phase where I gathered up all of my, these were cassette tapes. Those of you who were born recently have no idea what a cassette tape is, right? I put them all in a box and I threw them all away. Just chucked them. Just had to get rid of them. Had to get rid of the weights. There was a friend that I had to get rid of. After one walk in the woods talking with the Lord, there was one friend who was not a Christian. And my intention, he and I constantly discussed theology. We were all the time talking about, is God really true or not? He did not believe there was such a thing as a God, and yet we were friends from elementary school all the way through. We wound up going to college together. And yet during college, I had to tell him one day, I said, I just cannot hang around with you anymore. Your value system is too different. You like to do things that aren't right for me. You enjoy watching movies that I don't need to watch. I explained to him why. I said, I can't hang out with you. I love you, and I still love him to this very day. He's a dear friend. And yet there had to be a separation. He said, I get it. I understand. I get it. We still stay in touch. But if there are weights in your life spiritually, there are things that are hindering you from following the Lord and loving him with all of your heart, lay them aside is the call of the gospel. There are greater joys to be had in Christ. He can supply your every need. And so he calls not only laying aside sin, but laying aside every weight. The third thing he says is, keep your eyes on Jesus. You will not endure in faith if you do not keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Verses 2 and 3. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such sinners from such hostility against himself, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Jesus. Keep your eyes to Jesus. Look to Jesus will keep you running. And he mentions a few things about Jesus. He's the author, for example, of your faith and the finisher of your faith or the perfecter of your faith. The word means to bring it to completion, to bring the goal to completion. So Jesus is not only the beginning of your faith, he's the one who will bring it to completion. This is astounding truth, because when you think, for those of you who are believers, particularly, if you're trusting in Jesus, how did you get there? Where did your faith come from? Did it come from you? Somewhere else? Why were you one day not believing in Jesus and then suddenly you do? What happened in your life? It wasn't a sermon or a preacher or a particular person. God may have used those means, but ultimately, it was Christ at work drawing you to himself. He's the deeper meaning behind faith. And so he says Jesus is the author and the perfecter or the finisher of your faith. Even faith is a gift from God to believe in God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. both the faith and salvation, the grace and the faith, work together to bring you to salvation. Those are all a gift. It's all a massive work of grace in your life to bring you to a place of trust. And you'll give the glory to Christ when you arrive safely in heaven, not yourself, because you won't say, I made a really good decision. I listed my pros and cons, and there we are. No, you will say, thank you, Jesus, for being so gracious to me, because none of us deserve to make it into heaven. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of the stories we came across this week in sharing our faith was the story of Derenisha Lott, who this past May made it to the NCAA Division II Championships. Her race was the 800-meter race. She started and was going to have to, she had stiff competition, and she was going to have to run the best race of her life in order to win. She did it. She made it. She set an NCAA Division II record. She beat her best time by 4 seconds. This was the greatest day in her life. If I had time to show the video, we would, but I don't. But it's an amazing story of her leaping and shouting for joy in all that had unfolded, but there was a problem. In the 800 meters, you have to stay in your lane, I think, for the first lap. And she crossed the line, 1 foot across the line. And as she finished, she's celebrating with great enthusiasm. The judges say, your finish will not count. We will not record that you finished. Even though she set the record and won, she was disqualified because she crossed the line once. Isn't that like us? We've crossed the line of God's law. We've violated the lane and stepped over the bounds. That's our sin and our trespasses. And we're disqualified from heaven. How are we going to get in? We've broken his rule. Yet later that night, after Derenisha was in a hotel room, very depressed, in the lobby, another gal came in named Janelle Perry, who had won the Division II championship in the 100-meter hurdle. She came up to her with her trophy sitting in the lobby, and she said, I want you to have my trophy. I want to give this to you as a gift. That is a clear example, just as Jesus has come to us and saying, I want to give you the reward of my holy life. I'm going to give you the reward of my perfect finishing of the course. Jesus ran this race, and he didn't have to give us salvation, and yet he does. He comes in grace and gives to us a gift we do not deserve, just as Janelle Perry did to Derenisha Lott. And so there's great joy. If you see the video, she weeps when she gets this trophy, when the transfer of the trophy. Derenisha weeps, just as we would weep at receiving the great gift of salvation. Why? Those are not tears of sadness, are they? They're tears of joy. Why? Because the joy that comes from finishing the course, by faith, we run this race. And so the author of Hebrews is trying to keep us going, to continue moving on. Why did Jesus finish his course? For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, meaning all of the shame and the mockery of the cross, all of the bruising and the piercing and the nails and the beating, all of that he patiently endured because there's a greater joy to be had. Pleasing his Father in heaven was a greater treasure to Jesus than the absence of scorn and pain and suffering on earth. Jesus endured all of that in order to give us salvation, in order to please his heavenly Father, and that joy was better than not having been made fun of, or avoiding the cross, or running from the punishment, or calling down 10,000 angels, which he could have in an instant, and escaping the suffering. Jesus endured all of that for the joy that was set before him. So consider Jesus. Think about what he has done. As you walk through this life and you're called to live a life of faith, keep him before you. And one of the things is to keep before you is how are you going to endure hostility from people because of your faith in him? How are you going to endure it? Have you copped out when the pressure gets on and people say, who are the crazy Christians around here? Have you stood up? Have you shied away from acknowledging Jesus, that kind of hostility? Look at verse 3. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Meaning, If you keep Jesus before you and you keep thinking about his life, you will be granted endurance. Endurance and the ability to keep moving on in your faith comes from keeping Jesus before you. Thinking about his life and remembering his words. And here's what he said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What is Jesus saying? There's something greater to be had, more joyful to be had than being free from laughter and scorn and mockery. There is an eternal reward in heaven that is far better than not being made fun of here on earth or not being persecuted. So be ready, he says. Don't despise the shame that comes from being attached to my name. And then he says in verse 4, the point of verse 4 is, you have not yet suffered to the point of shedding your blood. Meaning you haven't suffered for Christ so much that you've lost blood over it. Anybody in this room suffered for Jesus so much so that you've been persecuted? You've lost blood? Get in a fight? I don't know, maybe you have. Other countries, this happens every day. This doesn't happen so often to us. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are struggling with this. And he says, it's not that point yet. So those to whom he is writing, he's saying, you're not being persecuted yet. That may come in the future, but keep moving. And then lastly, he says, and this is I think the greatest part of the blessing here is that suffering is a part of God's training plan for your life. If you're going to make it to heaven, it's going to go down a pathway of suffering. And Jesus is sovereign over it all. He does not fall off the throne when things go badly in your life. This next passage says that he uses difficulty to shape us and fit us for heaven. Verses 5 through 8. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He's now going to quote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. Meaning this is something everybody must endure, right? It is the discipline. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as a son. For what son is there whose father does not discipline him? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, meaning all sons have participated, all children, then you're illegitimate children. You're not sons. What is he saying? He moves from the hostility that Jesus endured from sinners to now saying, that's part of the plan of discipline of a loving heavenly Father. So don't think that difficulty means you're disconnected from God. Hear a truth that if you're connected to Christ, there will be correction in your life. If there's no correction, God doesn't correct you, there's no connection. You have no connection to him. If there's no discipline in your life from the Lord, you're not a child of his. He disciplines every son whom he receives. And this includes hostility from sinners and difficulty in your life. And if you're thinking, how do I know the difference? When is it discipline and when is it punishment? I want you to think about something. If Jesus bore your punishment, is God going to punish you again? The Bible tells us Christ bore the punishment for our iniquities. Is God going to beat up on you too? Is he going to punish you too? Isaiah 53:10 says this, it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. The suffering that Jesus endured was part of a plan. It was an intentional working of God's will through Jesus. Was it part of the plan? This is what Peter says in Acts 2:23. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and you crucified him by the hands of lawless men. You killed him by the hands of lawless men. So the will of wicked people God uses to effect the holy outcome of the shaping of their character in his divine plan for our lives. God uses people who have no intention of helping you. God uses them in order to cultivate holiness in you and righteousness to fit you for heaven. That's what he's saying. That's what happened in Jesus' life. And we're being invited to consider Jesus. God works in his life in a way that brings about victory, not defeat. And yet he has to go through the valley of the shadow of death in order to get there. So don't grow weary when life grows difficult. Don't let your faith fail. Isaiah 53:5, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Jesus bore the punishment. We don't anymore as believers. For what does Romans 8:1 say? There is now what? No condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're no longer condemned. You're no longer punishment. Everything that God works in your life, according to his promise, is his divine discipline, helping to cultivate holiness and goodness in you. And so, verses 9 to 11. We had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Meaning, your mom and dad corrected you. Your parents disciplined you. They did it because of what they thought was best. Sometimes they screwed up, right? We make mistakes. All parents do. But he's saying, if you can submit willingly to discipline that comes from earthly parents, can you not willingly submit to discipline that comes from a divine heavenly Father whose intention is what? The next part, verse 10. For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For a moment, it all seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God works out his will in our lives, including the bad days, including the difficult seasons. It's all part of God's plan. How can I be so sure about this? Well, because I went to sports camp this week. I'm not kidding. We talked about Joseph. You know the story of Joseph's life. Some of you do. Maybe you don't. Joseph was sold by his brothers. They hated him. His own flesh and blood hated him and sold him into slavery, into Egypt. He was completely, well, maybe he was a 16-year-old who was a little arrogant. He ticked off his brothers. He didn't deserve that. And yet he goes into Egypt. God's with him even in slavery. God prospers him. And then he gets lied about by Potiphar's wife and thrown in prison. And for 2 years he's in prison. God is with him in the prison, preparing him, shaping him, and molding him. Finally, he gets out. He becomes the vice president of all of Egypt. And then a famine cracks open the land, and everywhere is desperate for food. And Joseph has been prepared by God for this very moment. He winds up meeting his brothers who betrayed him. And after dad dies, they come to him and say, Joseph, dad wanted us to ask you to please forgive us and not kill us. I'm summarizing what he said, what they said. Here's Joseph's response in Genesis 45:5. Don't be distressed. Don't be angry. I am not going to hurt you. You sold me into slavery, yes, but it was God who sent me here to preserve life. God was active in the darkest days of Joseph's life. God was moving. He was preparing. He was molding and shaping him to be a leader of a nation who would bring salvation to his own people. And he went on and he said in verse 8 of chapter 45, it was not you who sent me here, it was God. That's why I said earlier, when you came to faith, it wasn't the preacher who preached the sermon or the person who shared a testimony or however you heard it. Yes, God used them as a means. Yes, Joseph's brothers were the means of him getting into Egypt. But who was at work sending him there? It was God. God is the deepest reason for why any of us have faith in Christ. Because God is at work bringing about that faith. And then he says, Joseph says this in Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil against me. People who have wicked intentions are going to stand and give an account for their wicked intentions. The fact that God uses wicked people to bring about good means does not mean that those people whom he uses are off the hook. They're still guilty and culpable before him. And so he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about this, that many people should be kept alive as it is today. So God is at work. God is at work in our lives. He wants you to keep running this race of faith. He does not want you to give up and fall short. He doesn't want you to grow weary or fail. And so he's withholding blessings in heaven, awaiting until all of his elect children arrive safely at home. So there's joy that is being held out before us. And so the author of Hebrews says, run, run with endurance, run with faith, keep trusting in him. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Consider him. Remember, there's a great cloud of people who have gotten there. They didn't get there because they were super Christians. They got there by the same way you and I will get there, by faith. And so they're speaking, as it were, this testimony of their lives, saying, keep going, keep believing, keep trusting. We got here. You can get here. We're waiting. We're hungry. Can you hurry up and get here? You ever been there waiting for your family to arrive? Can we all just get there? There's the souls of the saints under God's throne who are saying, how long do we have to wait, Lord? He says, just a little while longer until everybody gets home. There's this sense of joy that comes from the arrival of everyone who gets into heaven. History is waiting for that culmination. So keep believing. Keep running with faith. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting in him. And know that the difficulty that comes into your life is a part of God's divine training plan to cultivate goodness and holiness in your life to fit you for heaven. Is that hard? Yes. But what he is teaching us is that there is a greater joy that's far better than just merely having a peaceful life. There's an eternal blessing that is held out before us. Will you believe it? Will you receive it? Will you run with endurance? Encourage one another. Sing to each other. Let's pray for each other as we walk and fight this fight of faith. Send email notes out to people to encourage those who are weak. Phone call. Call them up. If you think of somebody comes to mind whose faith you know is weak this week, call them up and share with them some of these things. Say, I'm encouraging you. Keep going. We need one another. Salvation is social. There is a corporate aspect to salvation. God does far more than just merely transform individuals. He transforms in communities, and he waits for the fullness of that blessing to arrive. So let's encourage one another with these words. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that your word would grant a strength in our soul, that you would grant faith to us, that you would give faith to those who don't have it this morning. We ask that you would awaken an enthusiasm for the joys of heaven that would cause us to be ambassadors of the love and the goodness that you have shown to us here and now. Jesus, you have given us as your children salvation. We didn't deserve it. We've crossed the line. We've stepped over the boundary. And yet you come saying, I want to give you what I received. I want to give you the very reward of all of the goodness of heaven. And Lord, I pray that we then would in turn, knowing that love and that joy and that acceptance, we would turn this week to our coworkers and be that kind of person who can share the same good news. Would you bless us at work this week? Equip us to believe your word. And Lord, I pray that there was not a soul who would leave today without knowing that Jesus, you are their Savior. And we ask all of this in your mighty and powerful name. Amen.